So I got a few announcements for you this morning. Family weekend, everybody getting that on their calendar. We have the deadline to register is Sunday, July 4th, and the registration forms are out in the lobby, and you can find those online. Speaking of online, we've got a new photo gallery from the spring workday is up there. So see some great pictures of some of the saints working on the building here. And while you're there, I think you should, if you haven't already, you should check out the Scripturally Speaking. I read it last night, and it's really a sweet article, and also helped me with, you know, the abundant sharing and just my focus on God instead of chasing after my wants and desires and the things of this life. So may bless you. And first time in, announcing this, the Moms Fellowship is starting back up again. So after a nice long hiatus, we're going to start that back up again. Yours truly will be running it. So if you have any questions, you can talk to me. It will be Tuesdays, 10 a.m., starting June 15th. This is for any mom who's looking for a time of refreshment in God's Word with the saints. If your child's at daycare or your husband is watching, you don't have to have a child to bring to qualify. So any mom that is looking. And if you would like to attend or be a part of it, especially for, you know, this summer or especially for the first time, if you would let me know, even if you've been a part of it before, please let me know so that I can be planning, for any children you will bring with you. And I can be praying for you. And I also wanted to, you know, let you guys know that there are some days in the Moms Fellowship where nobody wants to be with the kids. You know, we take care, we bring the kids with us, but the focus is on these moms and building them up so that they can go back to taking their care of their kids. So if ever anybody has it on their heart to help the moms in this way, maybe it's only once, it's once a month, you know, if you ever feel that that's on your heart to help serve in that way of watching the kids, they normally go downstairs and have some time, the kids, and we take turns, the moms take turns caring for them. But if that's ever on your heart, please let me know, because we can take care of each other, bear each other's burdens in this way, so that we can all grow and be able to take care of each other more, glorify God. So that's the announcements for you this morning. Before Tom Burke comes to teach God's word, we are going to sing number 93, Now Are We the Sons of God. Number 93.
Now are we the sons of God. For love and now. wonderful. Thank you, Bethany. Thank you, Tom. God bless you all. Oh, man, you bring your lit torches this week? Yeah? Some of you forgot to light your torches. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about because you weren't here last week. I mentioned last week something I'd read that really inspired me that you know, church shouldn't be a place we come to get our torches lit once a week. It should be a place where we all bring our lit torches, and then all of our torches together make more light, more heat, and everybody's blessed, right? So in order to do that, each individual needs to decide to keep their torch lit through the week. It's not complicated, but it's not automatic either, right? Keep my head in God's word, be talking to my Heavenly Father, doing His will. Then I come in just pumped, and you come in pumped. And so instead of everybody having to be pumped up by a few of us, we are all here to glorify God and bless God and help each other, right? So if you forgot your lit torch this week, if the Lord tarries, you can bring it next week, all right? A couple of other things I wanted to let you know about. As you see, and if you were here last week, we mentioned that, you know, the government changed the regulations somewhat, and those who were fully inoculated are allowed to go maskless, and so we're happy to conform to that. And I'm told that by before next Sunday, the regulations are changing again to where you just come on in without a mask. So I'm happy to comply with that as well. It brings its challenges because I know that for over a year, you know, we've talked about our guideline with each other being Romans 14, right? That it's a matter of conscience, that although we were all wearing those masks as appropriate because, you know, there was no reason to defy the government on this one, some felt in their conscience they just needed to stay at home, and we love them, and we pray for them, and think nothing less of them for that, and others felt comfortable in their conscience to come in here. Well, it comes up again next week because, you know, we're going to be coming in without masks and not requiring anybody to. If you still feel like you want to wear one here, feel free. If you feel like you need to stay at home, I suppose you can. But, you know, something important to recognize. The Word of God's very clear on lovingly caring for each other's conscience, right? But conscience and fear are two different things. Fear is a different standard. You know, for those of us who are endeavoring to live God's word, some may feel a totally free conscience about masks or any other issue, meat, like Romans 14 talks about, and we're to respect that and not judge. And, but, you know, sadly, because of the world we live in, if I haven't been actively feeding on God's word, I've been fed for 15 months on pretty much nothing but a straight diet of fear. The Word of God doesn't require me as a Christian to cater to other Christians' fear. In fact, the Word of God requires me to shine the light of God's Word on that fear so you recover from that fear and live fearlessly as we as Christians are able to and called to do. So I would just urge you to search your own hearts. If the decisions you're making are based on God's word and your own conscience, wonderful. But let's make sure the decisions we're making aren't based on a doctrine that's been fed us by the world. Because that never leads to anything but less and less faith and more fear, right? So I felt obliged to mention that to you this morning. And one other thing I wanted to let you know about, many of you know, some of you may not. On the church property here, we have a house. Did you notice that? There's a house there. People live there. Those people are the Jobins. You're in the back, right? Okay, Daniel and Kyla. A couple things to let you know about that. First of all, be praying for them. You know, part of what they do for you and for me is watch over this place when we're not here. Because empty properties like this are a magnet for people would just assume, you know, they're not coming to hear the gospel. They're coming for other reasons. They watch over that all the time. And so be praying for them. But also, you know, if you see things, they know the neighborhood. They know the neighbors. They know the people. So if there's things that you see that are questionable, I know not too long ago, one of our believers saw somebody walking around back here in the woods and didn't look like they quite belonged. If that comes up, they're the people you should talk to. You guys know them, right? Stand up just in case they don't, you guys. So thank you. Any issues like that, talk to them. And, you know, since I'm talking about them, you know, that house, it is their home. Periodically, I need to remind everyone that that's their home and that we want to respect that. If you'd like, after fellowship today, I could bring half the church over to your home and we can, like, peer in your windows and have conversations on your front porch. Would you like that? No, I don't think they like it either. And sometimes that happens and we forget that believers who we love live there and it is their home. And they do like, as you do, like a little bit of privacy. So please respect that as well, you know. And hey, while I'm on it, another thing that Kyla does, it's not angels, but Kyla, who cleans this place with a group of believers who very lovingly offer their time to help in various aspects of cleaning. And if you would like to be one of them, it's a big help. And, you know, sometimes it's down to you and one or two other people, right? And it shouldn't be. So just because that service isn't visible to everybody, the results are. And certainly if we didn't perform that service diligently, the results of that would be evident as well. So if you do have the time during the week, especially those of you who maybe don't work the traditional 9-to-5, it would sure be helpful to have your help on that as well. So you could talk to Kyla about that as well. All right? We're going to start in Hebrews 11 because Josh taught so wonderfully last week. If you haven't heard it, I'm not allowed to command you, but I would lovingly urge you to listen to that. It's just a marvelous handling of God's word from Hebrews 11. And that's where we're going to start today with a slightly different approach. But first, I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you today that as we delve into your word, we recognize that these aren't just words. This isn't just a mental game we play. But Father, that these are the answers we've been craving. These are the answers we've been praying for if we only open our eyes to see them. I pray that your word can do for each of us what you promise it will do if we want it to, Father. And that is pierce right down to the issues of the heart and give us the answers we desire. Thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. I may have to talk today a little more than I usually do in between verses, but you know, on this particular topic, it might be necessary, and I think you'll see why. One of the things that Josh handled that really, really got my attention that was so significant is in teaching about faith, in teaching about believing, he drove home the point that if we think that the reason to believe God is solely for my personal benefit, we're missing the point of God's word. You know, sadly, many Christians think that because that's all they've been taught, is that God's whole purpose for being there is to supply your need, to take care of you, for your prosperity, for your health. And that's as far as we go in our trust of God, in our believing his word, is what's going to take care of me. Now, certainly God does promise to take care of me, but it goes far beyond that, you know. And I understand when I'm a new Christian, some of you may be brand new to this thing called Christianity. At first, I think for many of us, when we first believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, just the idea that we could trust God to take care of us financially and physically and other ways was a revelation, right? And we enjoyed that for a while. But, you know, at some point, that focus should shift. You know, as you referred to, Bethany, you know, that great verse in Matthew 6:33, right, about seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's an alternate way to live. I can either put my focus on my needs, and God will indeed honor his word and meet those needs. However, there's a higher way, and honestly a simpler way and a more fun way, which is he says, focus on me, focus on my purpose, focus on what I've done, and I'll take care of that stuff. So I don't have to make my long prayer list of I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this, like I'm writing to Santa. I can just say, my life is his, and I know he will take care of those needs as they arise or many times before they arise. So it's important to recognize that this thing called faith or believing, it's not just about me. In Hebrews 11, one of the sections that Josh handled, it becomes clear that when it comes to the faith that God approves of, as you know, and if you weren't here or haven't read it, Hebrews 11 is sort of an expose of individuals throughout the Old Testament who God says had faith. God says, these guys believed me. Now, it's not an exhaustive list. And as Josh mentioned, some of them didn't believe him their entire life. But at some point, they believed him to a degree of significance that he records it in his word. And towards the end of the chapter, it's a really stark lesson that there are great benefits to believing God, but it's not all about benefits. In Hebrews 11, verse 32, after listing some of these individuals, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to speak of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. Those are pretty good benefits, aren't they? They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead to life again. Where's the downside to that? Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth, just because they weren't believing. No, they clearly were, right? Yet in this world, to be one who believes God in this world, there's a glorious upside, but there is a cost as well. There is a cost as well. Because look at this. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And then the record continues speaking about you and me, but it says they obtained a good report from God. But it doesn't say that their every need was met. It doesn't say that every harm was circled around. It doesn't say that every challenge was, you know, dissipated. There were great challenges, right? And there are. So this faith is not just about getting my needs met. There's a higher motivation. If we want to be men and women of faith, we'll quickly give up when we pass from the shutting the mouths of lions to being slain by the sword part, right? There's a higher motivation. There's a greater motivation. There's one that will carry me through my life to continue to believe God. That comes up among many other places in 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 14. Oh, how about this? For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge. If one died for all, then are all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Oh, see, Paul says by revelation here, it's not my need that constrains me. It's the love of Christ that constrains me. It's the love of Christ that constrains me. What can keep me believing God through the ups and the downs? What can keep me believing God when I'm empty and when I'm full? This love. The love that I have for God. The love I have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when there's no obvious benefit to me, you see. If that seems foreign to you, I'd encourage you to read Romans. Read Ephesians, for that matter. And consider what you read there and believe it. And as you do, you'll realize, I want nothing more in this life than to love him who loved me. Comes up in 1 Timothy, if you turn there, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry or appointing me to service appointing me to his service. And then speaking of himself, he says, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love that's in Christ Jesus. Oh, see, the Apostle Paul, why did he put up with all he put up with? He was well aware of the mercy that had been shown him. He was well aware of the love that God had for him. He was well aware of the love that our Lord Jesus Christ had in laying down his life for a sinner. I am no less of a sinner than Paul was. Neither are you. As we recognize that and recognize the price that was paid and the wonderful heights that God has brought us to in Christ, how can we not love him? How can we not be thankful? How can we not get beyond a concern solely for our own needs? You know, perhaps looking at myself, and maybe you could agree, my focus needs to become at least a little less inward and a little more outward, maybe more than a little. And, in many ways, that's the great key to the Christian life. That's the secret to the Christian life, is recognizing God called us to a heavenly kingdom, right? He called us to eternity, but he left us here. And he left us here for a reason. And the reason isn't to see how well we survive till Christ comes back. The reason's much more specific and much more aggressive than that. You know, he's placed us here to be something to the world, just like his son Jesus Christ was something to the world. If my Christian life, not just my faith, my giving, my service, every other aspect of life is primarily about me, you know, I like to give because I know God's going to give back more than I gave. I like to serve because I feel good serving. I like to believe God because then he meets my needs. I'm missing the point, and I'm honestly missing the joy of the Christian life because it goes so far beyond. Today, for the rest of the time we have together, I'd like to focus on something I introduced a couple weeks ago. We looked at some things regarding the Spirit of God, right? And I promised you that in the future we'd look at it in a little more detail or from other aspects. Today I'd like to do that because the same thing that applies to faith, to giving, to service, applies to the Spirit. You know, we certainly know one great reason we have the Spirit of God within in the new birth is because of what it does for us, right? We've got this helper, Jesus called him, this helper inside who draws us towards God, who draws us towards the things of God, who makes us more like Christ. That's a tremendous benefit. But that's not the only reason we have this Spirit. There's another reason as well, at least one other, and that's the one we're going to look at today in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Then John tells us after the fact, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he was telling them here that those who believe on me, out of their belly is going to flow this river of living water. He didn't explain on that day of the feast what he meant. But John explains for our benefit, he was talking about the Spirit being a river of living water flowing out of you. Now with that in mind, turn to Psalm 1, please. Most of you know this one by heart, probably. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight's in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. He's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he does is going to prosper. So as we delight in the word of God, the law of the Lord, rather than in the things of the world, he promises we're going to be like this, like a tree planted by the rivers. Jeremiah 17 says something similar, doesn't it? Let's look at that one while we're here in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 17. Verse 7 says, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and in whose hope the Lord is. Well, do you trust in the Lord? Yeah. Is he your hope? Yeah. Look at this. You're going to be like a tree planted by the waters that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat comes. Even when heat does come, you don't notice it. But your leaf's going to be green. You won't be anxious in the year of drought, and you're not going to cease from yielding fruit. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? How the believers must have rejoiced in the Old Testament to see that my life can be like that, just like this tree planted by the rivers of water. Isn't that great? Don't you want that? You got something better. Jesus said those who believe on him aren't going to be like trees planted by the rivers of water. They're going to have a river in them, flowing outward. Would you rather be a tree planted by a river of living water, or a river of living water yourself? That's what he promised for us. That's what he promised for us, is that within us and out from us would flow this river of living water. So God's promised us, ladies and gentlemen, you Christians, not only that you, in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be fruitful and you would prosper. But like our Lord, you might be the vehicle bringing blessing to others. Because like a river, it flows outward, you see. So my question today, really, to you Christians is, if I have that river within me, is it flowing beyond me? Well, I mean, only you can answer that, right? Rivers can be dammed, can't they? With two M's. I suppose with an N as well. Is my river flowing beyond me? Is my river flowing beyond my immediate family? For that matter, is my river flowing beyond my church? It can. It should. But it won't if I've restricted it to me or to my little circle of blessing, you see. Our Lord was very descriptive in calling this a river, right? Not a trickle, you know, certainly not a cistern, but a river flowing outwards. Look at Matthew 10, please. Matthew 10 is our Lord Jesus Christ addressing a group who did not have the Spirit in the fullness that you and I have been given it in Christ. But I believe his exhortation still applies. In Matthew 10, verse 7, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. That would be a good watchword for us as well, wouldn't it? Freely we've received, you know, as we read in Corinthians and other places, what do we have of value that hasn't been given to us by grace? If I fully appreciate the free grace by which I've been blessed, why would I not let that river flow? As these two verses mention, you know, one of the primary purposes of that river is to accompany the gospel, right? To accompany the preaching of God's word. Matthew 16, or Mark 16 speaks of this, if you turn there. We certainly see it in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? It's almost uncountable, the number of records where it speaks of people marveling at his words, but also marveling at his acts, right? Marvel at the miracles, but then they equally marvel at the doctrine. They marvel at the power, but they marvel at the teaching. In his life, you see the two going hand in hand, complementing each other. Well, he said that can and should be true for those who believe on him as well, and he's equipped us to live in that way. Mark 16, verse 15, we've read it many times, but let's read it again. He said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned or judged. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents, which is in the sense of if you should take one up. And if you drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt you. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and did cool signs and wonders. No, they preached everywhere. Very important, very important. Some leave this part out and go to the extreme of, now that I'm a Christian, I can do all this great stuff. But you know, I have to question who you're doing it for. If those signs, miracles, and wonders that you're doing, and many do them, are not accompanying the gospel, then who are you doing them for? Your own personal satisfaction, the attention of men, only God can judge that. But see, this record makes it so clear that these things he promised them they would do weren't just magic tricks. They were to accompany something, see? They went forth and preached everywhere. And then look at this, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So it's so clear that God's intention and our Lord Jesus Christ's intention was that these works of the Spirit would accompany something precious, and that is the preaching of the gospel. Did they obey his command? Yeah. I mean, pick a chapter at random in the book of, just open Acts and put your finger down, and you see over and over and over again two great things, the power of God and the word of God. The gospel being preached, and the power of God being shown to accompany the gospel. One great one's in Acts chapter 8. Why don't we look at that? Verse 5. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. It doesn't say he went down to the city of Samaria, did all this cool stuff. First and foremost, what did he do? He preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to the things that Philip spoke. Why? Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For example, unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And the end result was there was great joy in that city. Why was there great joy in that city? Because Philip let it flow. See? Philip knew he had that river in him, and he let that river flow, and there was great joy in that city because of the miracles or just because of the doctrine. No, great joy because of the totality of it. But you see, they gave heed to the words because Philip recognized this power within me is not to be hoarded, it's to be given. It's to be given. It's to be given. And as a result, many believed on God's word. The Apostle Paul operated the same way, right? 1 Corinthians 2, I think we looked at it when I taught you a few weeks ago, but won't hurt us to look at it again. 1 Corinthians 2. I guess we are going to a good deal of scripture today. That's good. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember this one? I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Oh, there's so much in I could teach an hour on these verses. See? He didn't come. He came with the gospel. He came with the truth. He came with the knowledge of what our Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished on the cross. But he didn't bring with it fine speech. And, you know, homiletics, as they say. He hadn't learned all the art of homiletics. And what won people was the magnetism of the Apostle Paul. In fact, just the opposite. He said when he was with them, he was there in weakness and fear and much trembling. Then what did he bring with the gospel? My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Oh, you see, this is the way God intended it. This is the way our Lord enabled it, that we would be entrusted with these words and then be given the Spirit to complement the preaching of the gospel. And if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got that in you. You know, in a sense, in a very real sense, you and I, Christian, are a gift to the world. And there are many in the world around us, sitting next to us in school or at work, for that matter, that are crying out right now to have their thirst quenched. You know, many of us know that the ways in which the Spirit can issue forth as power are addressed in 1 Corinthians 12, right? Let's look at a few of the verses in 1 Corinthians 12, since we're in 1 Corinthians. The term used here is manifestation, which is a term we use because it's a good term, right? When you're born again, that Spirit's inside of you. It's invisible, right? For something to be manifested, it's got to be shown. It's got to be seen. It's got to be made evident. That's why these things are called manifestations. This morning when you spoke in tongues and you interpreted, it was an outward manifestation of something invisible but real within you. So they're called manifestations here, and I like that term. And it says, speaking of you and I as believers, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So it's given to every man, meaning every believer, everyone who's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, just like we saw him promise in John 7. And he says it's given for profit. Most of the modern translations communicate a better sense of this word, these words to profit withal. It's, I think many of your modern translations say for the common good. That's a good handling of this particular, because you could read it in the King James and think the manifestation is given to profit me. No, it's very clearly the manifestation is given to be shared, to be a shared profit, you see. Now, before we read the next few verses, I want to remind you, most of you know this, we taught it in great depth not too many years ago. The verses 8 through 10 are often misunderstood, where they speak about, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. That's caused some Christians to say when you get born again, you get one of these manifestations. You get speaking in tongues, but I get interpretation. You get healing. We know that's not what the record is saying. Sadly, others who recognize that every believer has the ability to manifest in all ways have explained these verses as in a way that's not true to the grammar. So what do you do with this? Because it does say 4-2-1 is given, 4-2-1, 4-2-1, that you can't make that one tie back into profit like some have. Well, speaking in tongues is for one prophet and interpretation is for another prophet. That's a nice way of explaining this, but unfortunately it's not what the grammar says. And if we're going to be honest workmen of God's word, we can't ignore grammar, right? We can't ignore rules. We can't ignore rules of language. The explanation, as most of you know, is very simple. This particular chapter is not addressing all Christians of all times and all situations. It's specifically reproving the Corinthians. When you get together on a Sunday morning, for example, or whatever morning they met, one person might be moved by the Lord to stand up and speak in tongues. Then one person might be moved by the Lord to stand up and interpret. Then one person might be moved to stand up and prophesy. Is that saying that all you can ever do is speak in tongues? No, but on that particular Sunday morning, to one is given this, to one is given this, to one. We experience that every Sunday, don't we? Mostly on Wednesday and Thursday nights too, right? So that's very simply explained. It's sadly not as commonly understood, but I trust most of you understand that to one degree or another. And I felt I needed to explain that to show that these verses 8 through 10, for our purposes today, I just want to show you that they deal with some of these ways in which the Spirit is manifested. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge by the same Spirit, faith, gifts of healing by the same Spirit, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, you know, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Those are ways in which the Spirit is manifested. Those are ways in which your river can flow. Those are things that are possible and indeed desired from every Christian if we are to take the place of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. Verse 11 is really the key to all of it. All these work one and the self same Spirit, so all these different ways in which it's manifested, it's all one Spirit, and it's all to one purpose, dividing to every man severally as he will. Again, I think some of you perhaps have heard taught at one time or another that he means God. It does, but man's will is involved as well. Okay, this verse says that the point to the Corinthians is they were getting together on Sunday morning. Everybody wanted to do everything. I want to speak in tongues, then I want to interpret, then I want to heal somebody. And the point to the Corinthians was, no, God is in charge of this, and our Lord's in charge of this. And we're going to encourage you, because of love, to stand up and do what he directs, what he wills, you see. So this particular verse of the Corinthians emphasizing the point that when it's done rightly and properly, It's something God directs. It's something the Lord directs. We've come to love that, haven't we? At least I have. There was a day not too many years ago where it was as Tom directs or as Josh directs, and we would call on people. And I don't think that was evil or sinful, but boy, being at the point today where each one of us realizes my Lord wants me, not just Josh recognizes my face or even God's telling Josh, my Lord is telling me to stand up. Now, more of us need to obey when he does. We're getting there. But so the point here to the Corinthians was, this is God's gig. However, my will is still involved, right? My will is still involved. If the Lord wills that I stand up and speak in tongues on a Sunday morning, and I don't want to, I'm not going to stand up and speak in tongues, am I? So he's going to go tap on somebody else's shoulder, so to speak. So these things are as God directs, but, you know, they require my will as well. If I want to put up a dam on my river, God is not going to break that dam. Many Christians have this raging river of good inside of them, and they put a dam up, and maybe a little bit trickles out from the dam on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. Other than that, it stays dammed up solid, you see. And God is not going to break that dam, but I can break that dam. And what a river can flow then, not just to the good of myself or the good of those immediately around me, but towards the good of the world. I think most of us want that. You know, the challenge really to many of us, is the instruction that's available to us in most places in the Christian world. I have had teachers who I love and cherish and thank God for, but when it came to the power of God, they said, well, you know, don't be too rash, Tom. Just kind of dip your toe in the shallow end of the pool, and then gradually maybe your ankle, and gradually. And the end result was we never saw any power manifested. You know. On the other hand, I've had teachers, and maybe you've seen some, who've said, hey, just jump in the deep end and see what happens. A couple places in my youth, I just jumped in the deep end, and what happened wasn't good. It wasn't of God. And in some cases, it was of another spirit entirely. So the answer is not stick a toe in till you feel comfortable, but the answer certainly is not jump in the deep end either. Do you understand what I'm saying? The analogy? God's given us two great instructors when it comes to this spirit that we have, this river that we have within us. He's given us two very reliable teachers. The first of these is, guess what? His word. Oh, man, there are more records in this book of men and women manifesting this spirit than I could teach in a year's worth of Sundays. But you can read them, you know. And some of them go into great detail, don't they? You know, the record of Moses being called, the record of Samuel being called, are almost a step-by-step instruction on how to walk with God. You can read them. That's what they're in the Word of God for, that we can learn from those. You know, but as you look at all those records and all those different individuals, there are a few threads that are common to all of them that God's Word reveals about all of them. And I thought it would be helpful to consider, and you could look them up yourself and determine if I'm right or wrong, but I think you'll find out I'm right because I spent a lot of time looking at these records. And I was blessed to find that as different as the people were, as different as the situations were, as many different walks of life as they came from, they all had a few things in common. First and foremost, their humility. Brian, they ate humble pie. If you weren't here last week, you don't know what I'm talking about. And secondly, they believed what God said he had given them when they were saved, or in the Old Testament when they were anointed with God's Spirit. They believed when he told them they were. When he told them of the authority he was giving them, they believed it. Some of them took a while to believe it, right? Okay, Moses had to watch a stick turn into a snake and back, and he had to stick his hand in his shirt for a while. But when all was said and done, Moses believed, God has given me this authority. Another thing that they all share, to differing degrees perhaps, but they all share, was a desire to affect others, a desire to help others. In the Old Testament, a desire to help Israel. You know, again, first and foremost, humility towards God and believing what he said, but they wanted to do something. One thing you don't see in any of these individuals is a craving for power. You know, God, give me power. Give me. I want to do that. You see it in some unbelievers. Sons of Sceva, right? Simon the sorcerer. But in those who God highlights as men and women who walked with him, you don't see that they were sitting around craving, ooh, and then God finally said, okay, you're good enough, I'll give you power. No, in many cases, they thought they were unworthy of it, which we all are. And God had to say, to show them, to convince them, no, I've given this to you and I want you to operate it. These are things you find that all of these people have in common as you read these records. Might be a good heart for you and I to emulate if it's not the heart that we have currently, right? So God's word is our primary teacher in learning about this thing that he's placed within us and what he wants us to do with it. But there's a second great reliable teacher God has given us, and that is the Spirit itself. What do you mean by that? There is much about the Spirit that is not addressed in the Scriptures. You know, for example, we see individuals walking by revelation. And yet, for Samuel, it was a voice, right? For Peter, it was a sheet. For Paul, in one case, it was a dream. And yet all of them were revelation, right? Maybe at other times, Paul saw a sheet and Samuel had a dream. I don't know, but we could read those and say, you know, where are the buttons for that? The beauty of it is God, via his Spirit in you, teaches you. Teaches you. I've talked to you about a man who I love dearly, who taught me much of God's word, who was a hunter. And when he was helping people get delivered from spirits, he would see animal tracks, like little fox tracks. And that would tell him there's a sly spirit. And he'd just, in his mind, follow the animal, and then there'd be that little fox peeking up over, and then he'd know, oh, that's a sly, and he would cast out the sly spirit. That would not work for me. I wouldn't know an animal track from Nathan's track. I mean, you know, but see, that's where God knows you. God knows you, and God will work in you. So first and foremost and most foundational, God's word tells us what we need to know about this, but then I need to start flowing. And as I do, God teaches me how he works in me, you know, in the ministering of healing. I know some people who get all their information by hearing. God just tells them like a voice, do this, do this, do this. I know other people who see the human body and see what the problems are. I know people who feel it, you know. You men, you'll never know what it's like to feel your ovaries hurt. Unless you are ministering healing to a woman whose ovaries are having problems, and that's the way God shows you. I'm not making that up. That has occurred. Oh, do you see? And it's so beautiful that he's given us these two ways of learning to walk in the Spirit, because one applies to all of us, but he also cares about you, Emma, and your ministry. And what's gone into forming your heart and your understanding and your, God knows all that. And if we just begin, he teaches us in ways that we can understand. But again, it still rests upon my will, my will. You know, those are the two great teachers. I believe those are the only teachers we need, but I'm wrong, because we don't need them anymore because we have the internet now. Yeah, I'm being sarcastic. However, I know many, 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 many good Christians who've gone down that rabbit hole because the internet abounds with men and women who are not just willing, anxious to teach you how to become as spiritual as they are. And, you know, from personal experience, all those resources have ever done for me is make me feel like I'm missing something. You know, make me feel a little dissatisfied with my life. And if only I could be as sure and confident as that person is. And maybe if I go study them. Any of you ever go on a dating site? I have not, but I've heard that dating sites, generally, everyone's completely honest, right? And they present all their qualities, the good and the bad, right? I would suggest to you that might be true of other sites as well. But more importantly and more decidedly, if you must pursue those things, certainly I am not one who can forbid you from it, but I would encourage you, if you're going to listen to that stuff, pay equal attention to what they're teaching. Pay equal attention to what they're teaching, because we see, just from this morning, I think it should be clear that this power God's given is to accompany the gospel, right? It's to accompany right doctrine. So these individuals who purport to have this great power that they want to share with you, what are they preaching? Are they preaching Christ or are they preaching themselves? Are they preaching Christ or are they preaching something else? Well, if they're preaching something else, let them be accursed. That's what Galatians says. And I certainly don't want to follow someone who God pronounces as accursed, right? So I would encourage you, if you must pursue that stuff, I would encourage you not to, but if you just have to, pay attention to what they're preaching as well. You'll often find it's lacking. And if it's lacking, God's word is pretty clear that that's not someone you want to follow, correct? And honestly, again, if you consider the first century church, if you consider the book of Acts, they did pretty good with the Spirit, didn't they? Much better than I'm doing currently. And they didn't have the internet. They had God's word. And they had God's Spirit. So perhaps trusting in those two things is more than sufficient for me to become competent in this realm as well. Well, there's a few things I could share with you here, but about time to start wrapping it up. I understand why Christians feel the need to pursue individuals who promise to teach them how to be powerful in the Spirit. Because the idea of just having this book and this invisible thing to guide me is scary. It's scary because we're used to depending on the senses. And it's scary because, as I shared a few weeks ago, you know, we have been given a great handicap by the devil in our culture, in that probably more than any culture of any time, any place in history, we've been trained to negate the existence of any kind of spiritual realm whatsoever. I hope you know we're in the minority. Most cultures, most times in history, and even most cultures today, they may not know the true God, but there's no question there's a spiritual realm. We're in the great minority. That's either because we're so much more educated, intelligent, and sophisticated, or because we have an enemy who's blinded our minds. I believe the latter is the answer. And therefore, it is a little scary to step out into this realm with nothing but a book to guide you. Well, we've got another great help that God's given us. I wouldn't call it a teacher, but I would call it a help. And that's the church. We certainly in the church have examples around us of men and women who walk in the Spirit in this way, who operate this Spirit confidently, right? And that can be inspiring. And you could certainly ask them questions. The answers they're going to give you are probably going to be from the Scriptures, which are one of our two great teachers. But the other thing we have in the church that I'm so thankful for is, because we have everyone who's believed on Jesus Christ has this Spirit, we've got a safety net. What I mean by that is, we're all novices at this. I'm perfectly willing to admit I'm a novice at this. There's nothing wrong with checking with each other. They even did that in the first century when they were much more confident than I am. They checked with each other. Oh, they did not. Well, yeah, I'll show you a few. Acts 13. Acts 13. Verse 1, there were at the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, that had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. They ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Barnabas and Saul were the ones called, but the decision was made by revelation given to many, right? How about Manan? Why didn't Manan go? Because God told Manan, Barnabas and Saul. How come Barnabas didn't stay home? Because God told Barnabas, Barnabas and Saul. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. So even in Corinth, where they were very confident in the Spirit, the possibility was there that one of the prophets might say something that wasn't prophecy after all. So the others would listen, and maybe occasionally the others would say, No, that wasn't God. That was what you ate last night, or that's how you feel after that wonderful song, but that wasn't God. Oh, you know, Ephesians tells us, we speak often of the great revelation of the secret given to the Apostle Paul, right? But he says it was given to apostles and prophets by the Spirit. He's the one who wrote it down, but he's not the only one who got it. And isn't that wonderful? So then when Paul proclaimed, hey, you know, there's this whole new thing we need to tell you about, another prophet sitting there said, yeah, that's right. A prophet sitting, yes, that's right. Oh, you see, it was revealed to them by the Spirit. Why in the world as adept as they needed each other, right? Just as a check. Why in the world would us who are still stumbling in the dark in many ways when it comes to the things of the Spirit persist in saying, God told me, you don't need to, no, I don't need to listen to any of you. God told me, I know what God told me, I'm going to do what God told me. I can think of one answer, pride. I only bring it up because I have seen so many examples of believers boldly tell me, God told me, I'm doing what God told me, only to find out a week later, a month later, a year later, to their own catastrophe, that wasn't God at all, you know. Unless I'm convinced that I'm so adept in the things of the Spirit, I don't need your blooming input, so therefore I must be beyond the Apostle Paul. Why wouldn't I say, hey, Joanne, I really believe God's working this in me. What do you think? Brian, what do you think? Why wouldn't I? I mean, if God is telling me to do something that's going to alter my life and perhaps alter yours, isn't it important? You know? What if Brian and Joanne say, no, that's Tom, that's not. Great! Great! My life gets spared, the church gets spared. It's only bad if I don't have that humility that I told you was shared by those men and women we read about in God's Word. See, and if I don't have that humility, I've got a greater challenge in my life, don't I? So we've got two great teachers already to teach us in great depth how to operate these things constantly. We got our Lord's words telling us, you got a river in you. We got a church to help us make sure that river doesn't go flood someplace that we don't want it to go. So all that remains is to let it flow, ladies and gentlemen. God gave us the Spirit. He wants us to let it flow. And if I have some fear, well, perfect love casts out fear, right? If I have some fear, maybe the answer is to stop thinking of me and start thinking about how much I love the God who gave me the Spirit, how much I love my Lord who paid for the Spirit, how much I love God's people around me who I can bless with the Spirit, how much I love the people in the world who are thirsty for a river of living water. As I do, I believe I'll find and you'll find that perfect love casts out fear. So Heavenly Father, thank you for all you've given us. Oh, Father, may we have, I was going to say courage, but it's not courage, it's just faith. May we have the faith to take you at your word that this is indeed true and real and needed and mine and possible at this very moment. We don't need to dip our toes in, Father. We could knowledgeably and confidently step into the pool of all that you've given us in Christ. And be so blessed, Father, but in the process, bless so many others. As we see your Son doing in his earthly ministry, as we see our examples doing throughout the pages of your word. I thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.